You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're preaching through, or I'm preaching through, the book of 1 Timothy. We're getting near the end of 1 Timothy, so today we're going to finish off chapter 5 and do the very beginning of chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 17, just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going to be. In the book of 1 Timothy, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a guy named Timothy, who was his protege in the ministry. And Timothy had been left in the town of Ephesus to be the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And I'll tell you, that was a difficult job. Pastoring a church is a difficult job, period. People are challenging at times. Even now, 2,000 years later, you guys are still challenging sometimes to pastor. I can imagine, though, with Timothy, where there's a whole lot less church history and church culture already established, the challenge was immense that Timothy was facing. False doctrine, false teachers, what do we do? How do we take care of the widows? How do we take care of other people in need in our congregation? The needs were all over. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand firm, to order the church well, because, you know, a church that's structured well and ordered well ministers well. And so he's like, just structure it, order it, so we can have good ministry. And there's something that's supposed to take place in every church body among the believers that he's going to encourage Timothy to do now, and that is honor or respect within the church. You should come in here today, no matter where you came from, no matter what walk of life you have, and you should feel honor from the other people in this room. We should come, I should come as your pastor, and I should show you honor. You know, I walk around this building every Sunday morning, and I shake hands, and I give you just a few seconds of time, right? But to let you know, like, I'm glad you're here. Is there something going on in your world that I need to know about? Man, it's good to have you. And the reason I do that, and I don't just sit on the front row and stare at my Bible before the service, is because I really do appreciate you being here. And I want you to know that it's an honor for me to have you here today, and I want you to feel respected for coming in here today. That hasn't always been the case in the church. The church has always struggled with lack of honor, disrespect, favoritism in the congregation. Some of you could probably go back a certain number of years in your church life, and you can think of stories that have been told in the church where someone comes in and they aren't wearing the proper clothes. Their mom forgot to go get their jeans from the cleaner, so they couldn't come to church appropriately dressed or whatever it was. And they come walking into church, and you'd hear stories of suit-clad deacons taking the person aside and saying, "Hey, I don't know if you know this, but what you're doing here isn't right." That's not the experience the church should have. The church should be a place where you feel welcomed, not affirmed in your sin, but accepted as a human who's coming to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, the same way that I came to the foot of Jesus Christ, the same way that all of you have come to the foot of the cross of Christ as well. So we're going to talk a lot about honor and respect today, and I'm going to give you a heads up on this. Some of this is very self-serving for me as your pastor. If you know how I preach, some of you, this may be your first Sunday here, and you're like, "Man, this guy really wants people to respect him as the pastor." I want you to know, I preach straight through books of the Bible. And so we're in 1 Timothy, and I've been in here since, I don't know, September. And next week we'll cover verses 3 through something in chapter 6. But when we deal with something in the passage, sometimes it says something, and I'm like, "Well, I don't want to read that." It'd be a lot better if someone else was preaching sometimes the message. Whenever it's like, "Hey, respect your pastor." And I'm like, "Hey, guys, respect your pastor." It doesn't sound good, I know. But we're going to read it. We're gonna deal with the passage in front of us today, and hopefully we'll all walk out of here a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Read with me, starting in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Okay, so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, look, the elders in the church, that's the pastors, the men who have been set aside by the church to be the designated elders. And I've told you all this weeks ago when we dealt a little bit with qualifications for elders, but historically or largely throughout the New Testament, you'll see a church has like a pastor like Timothy, and there's a group of people with Timothy on the org chart that are also pastors and elders of the church. And so there's what's known as a plurality of elders. There's a team of elders. There's a leadership group that's more than just one guy. And those people are all equal on the org chart. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, look, Timothy, those elders who are ruling well inside of the church, they are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching, which is one of the primary components of elders if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so Paul writes, Timothy, your elders, which Timothy would be one of them, are worthy of double honor. And then he gives this metaphor. He says, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Right? And so what is he saying? He's saying, look, the people who are working and laboring for the benefit of the church should be rewarded with honor and finances for the work that they do. And this is, like I said, this is sort of self-serving because I'm the pastor of the church here. But yeah, the point of the first section here is that we should honor elders with respect and with finances. And guess what, guys? You do that. Every year, we approve a budget, and somewhere in there is a line to fund my salary. And I am very, very grateful for that. But as churches, we are responsible for investing into the people who are leading us spiritually. The people who have poured into themselves, labored over the word throughout the week to come and to deliver it to us. And so we should show them respect and we should show them financial generosity. And at times, I want to let you know, guys, y'all do an absolute great job at both of these. I mean, you really do. There are times when we had Pastor Appreciation Month in October. It's good that that's done now, right? And I forget about it because it's, I don't know. I forget about it. And Doc's like, wait, Matt. And I'm like, what? And then I'm like, oh, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. And Johnny comes up as the chairman of the deacons, like, hey, we appreciate you. And I'm like, man, sometimes it just feels good to be appreciated. Some of you are very, very affirming to me. You come and you let me know, hey, thank you for this. Or I'm really grateful that you're our pastor. And I get encouragements. I get text messages. I get notes and cards. All of those things are ways that you can hold up your end of this bargain that we have. As I labor for the good of this church, that you would come back and you would give me respect is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, ideally, I'm worthy of that respect, right? It's not, and we're going to deal with that in just a second, because there's reasons not to show your pastor and elder respect. But ideally, I'm worthy of that respect by living a life that shows that I am actually laboring for you. And I hope you know, I hope that I give you that sense that I am for you. You can call me and I will answer your call and I will respond to the needs that you have before you. And I am far from a perfect pastor. I say that almost every week. I'm a scoundrel on my best day. But I love the people that God has entrusted to me. So if you're a member of this church, I want you to know I love you, I pray for you, I care for you, and I'm grateful that I get to be your pastor. Honor is part of the thing that we have. And so when you approach the pastor of the church, to approach with appropriate respect, not that I'm something other than a human, but just recognizing the office in which we're dealing with in that time. Okay, that's the most self-serving part of the passage. Let's move on to the easier stuff. Okay. Pick up in verse 19. Paul writes, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be hidden or remain hidden. So Paul goes in and he goes from talking about how pastors, elders are worthy of double honor, this respect and finances thing going on there. And he says, let's talk about when pastors fail. And there's a caution there. He says, don't admit a charge against a pastor except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so we shouldn't be hasty in bringing a pastor to discipline, to striking a pastor underneath some sort of church discipline. But when the evidence exists, when there's some form of witnesses, and by the way, two or three witnesses doesn't mean that two or three people have witnessed the actual occurrence, right? Any amount of evidence that would testify against the pastor would apply there. There's a lot of pastors who have committed a lot of grievous sins, who've taken advantage of young women in their churches, have gotten involved in relationships with people in their churches in ways that does not honor the Lord. And at some point, there will be an outcry where the lady who's been victimized by the spiritual leader in her church family stands up. Sometimes it was a child. And they'll stand up and they'll say, this person did this to me. And the church has a responsibility to respond to those claims. First of all, if it's criminal, if we ever have a criminal outcry, like, hey, this person did this to a child, we walk across the street to the Rockdale Police Department and we say, hey, we've had an outcry and we're going to give this to you guys because you know what? We are not police officers or investigators. And when a crime has been alleged, we hand that over very, very quickly. Churches have done bad at this historically. We circle the wagons. We hide things out. We block people out from any knowledge. We try to shroud everything in mystery. And pastors will take this verse here and says, don't admit to charge against a pastor except on two or three witnesses. And it's a he said, she said, one person says this, one person says that. But evidence can be seen by more than one way. And if there's text messages, that's a witness. That's an evidence of that. If there's phone logs, if there's consistency and timelines meeting up where this person and this person were alone together for an extended length of time, all of those things are witnesses against the pastor. And when those things happen, we need to rebuke the sin in the public, like in front of the entire church. Because even though pastors are worthy of double respect and worthy of honor, when they fail, their failing is so tremendously damaging to the congregation that the congregation needs to hear, this is what happened. This is the sin that was committed. This is the grievous errors that's committed. This is why this person is no longer on the payroll at the church. And we are praying that they'll be reconciled to the Lord as they seek repentance. And we pray for the victims that they have victimized in the process. We struggle with this as churches, and churches oftentimes will, like I say, circle the wagons and try to hide out against sin charges. This should not be so. Guys, if there is wickedness inside of the church, even wickedness done by those who are supposed to be holy in setting the standard, if there's wickedness that I am doing as the pastor of this church, we should not, cannot, must not allow evil in the church, especially among the leaders, to continue. Guys, we cannot allow evil among the leadership of the church to persist. And so, like, there is a responsibility for you as a churchman or woman to evaluate the leaders in the church and say, this person doesn't meet the standard. And it's not like that I'm like I'm not perfect. There's plenty of things you can find to be like, man, Matt was short-tempered today, or Matt was dressed stupidly today, or whatever it is that you can find about me. And there's plenty of things. But when there's an evil among us, we call it out. And like leaders, if you ever like want to take on spiritual leadership in the church, you should enter into this with some degree of fear and trembling, knowing you will be held responsible for every action that you do, every word that you speak. And we should enter into this with solemnness. And that's why he says, don't be hasty. Don't be quick to lay on hands to anoint other people to be elders and leaders inside of the church. Because oftentimes when you do that, right, what you're doing in that moment is you're going to partake in the sins of those people. I've been here 10 years. We've ordained two men into the ministry. One is Seth down here. The other is Jonathan Ritchie. Not here. Good job, Jonathan. Right? but that was a long process to get to that point. There's a lot of knowledge of those two individuals before, as a church, we put our hands on these men and we say, look, we see in you a calling of God on your life. And we commend you to go wherever the Lord goes, to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit with our backing as your church behind you. And we take that, like, it's a solemn thing to enter into. We don't want to be hasty and laying on of hands, because we will be responsible in some way for the ministry of these people. I got ordained at First Baptist Church Sugarland. I don't know if they know what I'm doing. That was the church I got saved in 30 years ago. Almost 30 years ago now. Wow, I'm getting old. Church I got saved in, called to ministry in, but they're responsible in some way spiritually for the actions that I partake of as the pastor of this church. They hold, like, once upon a time, they put their hands on me and they said, this man, I was 22, that this man is equipped to go into churches to minister. Guys, we don't rush into that. And when we find sin among the brethren, we announce it publicly if it's a leader. Now, if you're not a leader in the church and you get caught in some sort of transgression, it's probably not ideal for me to drag you up front and be like, hey guys, here's somebody who committed some sort of financial fraud. Let's talk about the fraud in our midst here, right? That's probably not, unless you were out hustling the people inside of the church, that's probably not what we should do. But if it's a leader in the church, if it's a pastor in the church, the church's responsibility to respond quickly, decisively, and with all integrity to protect the church. Guys, we want people to stand in fear when they step up to the pulpit. There should be a sense when I get up here to step from here to here to be like, ooh, I'm entering into something important. And that's why I try to be real careful about what I teach, what I say, and what I do. But guys, I will be held responsible for everything I do, but you as a church cannot allow evil to persist among us. And so if you have concerns, and I've said this before, but if you ever have concerns about me, Matt, I see something in you. I see pride growing in you. I have concerns about this. Maybe it's a specific teaching. Matt, you taught this, but I don't see this in Scripture. And come to me and talk to me. Don't allow me to persist even among, like, one step off of where I should be. Right? Come to me and talk to me. Guys, we can't allow evil to persist among the leadership of the church, because if we do, the church loses its gospel witness. And there's a lot of churches that have lost the plot where it's all been about protecting the pastor. Luckily, this church is 150 years old. It existed long before I ever got here. And Lord willing, it will exist long after I'm gone, if the Lord tarries long enough for that to happen. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm an interim preacher till the next guy comes. Right? But some churches is built around the cult of the personality of the one guy, and the church really wants to protect him at all costs. We've got to be careful about that. Also, just like this is a side, it's not really in the passage, but I am a firm believer that there are things that I can do that disqualify me from ministry for the rest of my life. There are things that I can do that are so grieving to the Holy Spirit that no amount of, like, intentional reconciliation with other churchmen will ever restore me to the position that I currently hold. If I was to go out and have an affair on my wife, right, I think that is a grievous enough sin, a crime against the person who God has entrusted to me, that no amount of reconciliation ministry, even if my wife forgives me, God bless her in that story, that I should ever take this position again. It doesn't mean that I don't have a ministry that I can do to the church. It doesn't mean that I couldn't ever be a blessing to the church in some way, but I should never be making my living on the church. I shouldn't be receiving a paycheck from the church. And I shouldn't be standing up here saying, thus saith the Lord, when I can't maintain the very baseline of being faithful to the spouse that God has given to me. And churches have grown really soft on that and really quick to forgive. And I feel like what it does is it waters down the effectiveness of the church and it destroys what the church is supposed to be about. So we don't allow other people, myself included, to be evil because it will destroy the church. He has a little thing here. It says some sins are hidden for a while and then they become public. And it's true. No sin stays hidden forever. Some of you, not in leadership, are persisting in secret sin, and you believe that you can keep that thing under wraps forever. And I want you to know at some point, the veil is pulled back and your sin is exposed. So we should avoid those sins. Likewise, good deeds don't stay hidden forever. So like if the pastor never looks like he's doing anything good, it's probably because he's not. Right? Like he's probably not doing good works if you can't sense any good works from him. Right? And so like don't allow someone to trick you and try to make a story out and say like, "Oh no, I'm working real hard at this," and you don't see any fruit from it. Cuz it won't stay hidden forever. Good works will one day be exposed even in this life. Bad deeds will as well. Pay attention to both of those, especially as we look at the people that we call our pastors, our elders, our leaders in our church. And then we have this weird transition here that deals with slaves. And I'm not going to get too deep into slavery today, but I will give you a headline on it. But let's read it and then we'll talk. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants," that's also slaves, "regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." The ancient world was rife with slavery. It was just a common thing. It existed. To ignore it would be foolish. A large part of the Roman population, people in the Roman Empire, were slaves. The majority of the people inside of the Roman Empire were slaves of some sort or another. And so you have this teaching about slavery. And people will sometimes make a lot about slavery in the Bible. And I may talk about this, Paul, you're not here, okay. I may talk about this with Paul this week, honestly. Because the Bible deals with slavery a lot, but it also deals with what we're not supposed to do when you have someone inside of your care. But generally, the way ancient households worked is you had a leader, a patriarch of the family, you had some sense of spouse and children, and you had a whole group of servants slash slaves who worked underneath there. And those servants slash slaves were coming to the gospel of Jesus Christ very rapidly in the first century. And Paul recognized that there may be believing masters and believing slaves, and that could create a weird dynamic. Because now instead of just being master, slave, or boss, servant, they're brothers in Christ. And it may be tempting for the one who's underneath the master to throw off respect towards his master, as was generally expected, and be like, "No, we're brothers, we're equals," and thus throw off the entire balance of the family. And so Paul's teaching here is pretty straightforward. It says, look, if you have a fellow believer who you're under the authority of, don't take advantage of them just because y'all have a common Savior. The church should not be a place where people are being taken advantage of just because we share a common Savior. And there are people out there who will seek to take advantage of others. And they'll use the fact that we both know Jesus Christ as a way to do this. You know, Jesus Christ, the name of Christ, the name above every name, is used very, very flippantly by a whole lot of people for a whole lot of purposes. The Lord told me, Well, I mean, if God told you, who am I to argue with that? I remember many years ago, I was dating a girl. It's not my wife. And I wanted to date another girl, also not my wife. I'm a teenager in this story. And I started to date this other girl while dating this first girl. Not great, right? That's not the ideal situation for a 16-year-old to find themselves in or 15-year-old to find themselves in. And so I'm dating this girl while also kind of going out with this girl on the side. And I go to girl one, who's a believer. They're both believers, as am I, ostensibly at this time. And I go to girl one, and I say these words. I remember it very, very clearly. I say, girl one, I called her by her name there, by the way. I said, the Lord does not want us to be together. And I left it at that. Very, like, just taking Jesus' name. It's probably, like, breaking the commandment, right, to use the Lord's name in vain, right, flippantly take. And I said, the Lord doesn't want us to be together. And I was firmly convinced of that because I knew God didn't want her to be cheated on, right? And so, like, clearly, God doesn't want that for her, right? And this is how I rationalize this inside of myself. I just use God's name. I put it on there. We're both believers. Let me Jesus this up a little bit. And now everything's gone. And she's crying and whatever. And I'm like, well, you know, it's just God's will. And then I walk away and I start dating this other girl. I was not the greatest human being, guys, okay? But I remember it so clearly. And how easy it came to me to take something that we shared in common and to use that for my benefit to avoid an awkward conversation of, hey, I'm a cheating dog. You should break up with me. I'm an awful person. And I'm going to have that conversation. So I went with a totally different one where I abused the name of Jesus Christ to convince this girl that this was God's, like, good will, not his bad will being done, not sin being done. And if I did that at, you know, I was probably 15. If I did that at 15 years old, I guarantee there's still people doing that in the church today. And they hang the name of Jesus Christ in front of you, and they say, look, we share a Savior. You can trust me. And they take the name of Jesus Christ, and they trade on the confidence you have in the name of Jesus Christ so they can take advantage of you. And inside of the church, there should be a mutual respect and honor, and that should not be the case. And if you find someone using the name of Jesus flippantly like that, who's just going out of their way to, oh, the Lord wants this, or God wants this, or we're both believers, and they're walking through it, and you're like, you know, if you weren't a believer, I wouldn't trust you. But since you are, I guess maybe I should. Like, if you find yourself in the midst of that, you need to recognize that they're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're taking advantage of other believers, and they should be under the discipline of the church for behaving so poorly. Like, that should be the outcome for that. So what's the point of the whole message here? Well, it's that we should honor our fellow believers, especially our pastors, but we should honor one another. Inside of this church, we should honor one another, not because you're awesome and so amazing, but because we share a common Savior, and he's awesome, and he's made all things new. The church should be a place where people are welcomed as they are to come in to experience the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be a church where leaders are lording over themselves. It shouldn't be a place where deacons are lording themselves over other people. It should be a place where we mutually come together. We support one another. We love one another. We honor one another. We respect one another. If you want to come into a place, and by the way, that's a very attractive place to be, where you come in and, like, you're loved. Just loved. Like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've said. You don't know the thing. I don't need to know all of those things. Maybe one day you'll tell me. I don't need to know all those things. I know that without Jesus Christ, I would be in a totally different place in my life. And I know that without Jesus Christ, you would be in a totally different place as well. But Christ died for our sins. He's made us brothers and sisters, side by side. You are worthy of respect and honor. And we should hold you up like that. So I want to let you know, guys, I'm proud to be your pastor. It's a joy of my life to pastor you. And I love you. And I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you get to be in a place to share, hopefully, beyond just me, the love of Jesus Christ with the people who are sitting around you today. And next week, we're going to have a meal where we come together and we share a meal together. And that's a place where we get to demonstrate the love of God to one another. Where we sit side by side, bring your own dessert. We sit side by side, thinking about the things that we're thankful for and living in good communal relationship with one another. There's not a lot of places in the world where people from the very lowest echelons of society to the very highest echelons of society come together as equals. This is that place. Let's honor and respect one another. Let's care for one another. Let's show love to one another. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that God loves you enough to send his son for you, to die for you. He accounted you worthy of that sacrifice. And I would love for you to be a brother or sister in Jesus Christ today if you would but believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. So if the Holy Spirit's calling you to believe, today's a good day to believe. If the Holy Spirit's calling you to a church, I'm pretty sure I've said I'm not a perfect pastor. This is not a perfect church. We don't do everything that I laid out here perfectly today. But we are a church that's striving to know Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead, and the power of the resurrection that compels us to love one another. If you want to know that, you want to be a part of that, I'm going to have an invitation. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Come. You want to trust in Christ? Come. You want to join a church? Come. You need to pray? Pray. Whatever you got to do, do business with the Lord. Let me pray.